Oh! enemies fall from me.
Taken back all the enemy has stolen. We are enforcing our rights in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for grace abounds towards us. And Lord, this day we celebrate your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, O God, that we are the forgiven, the redeemed, the sanctified, the made holy. Father, your word is alive and true in us. And this day we banish from our spirit, from our souls, from our bodies, everything that is contradictory to your word, to your will, to your purpose, your directives, your guidance. We say no to every satanic agenda, to every agency of the evil one. And we cleave unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Even as a bride is to cleave to the bridegroom and the bridegroom to the bride. This day we know, God, that you have cleaved to us, for we are your bride. And Lord, O God, there is no space for the enemy, not here, not now, not ever. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's good to see you all again this evening as we explore the word of the Lord together. It's always a good thing to be in the house of the Lord. The word of God says, the psalmist declared, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Siri always intervenes and stops and talks when I don't want it talking. But anyway, here we are, blessed with the Lord. Isn't it interesting that when I'm talking about the word of God and things of God, and Siri says, I can't help you with that, because it can't. You know, one of the things that concerns me in the world that we're living in is the power of artificial intelligence. Let me tell you about what we are facing in the days to come. Artificial intelligence is going to try to take the place of the Holy Spirit, take the place of God, take the place of preaching, worship, every detail. If you think that people are not in church because of streaming, you watch out and see what church is going to look like that is totally artificial intelligence, the whole thing, from beginning to the end. You hear the best singing, best instruments, everything will be top-notch, flawless. Are you with me so far? And here the preacher, oh my. Oh, the preacher is going to be amazing. You think our pastors are amazing? No, wow, that's great. Put all the best preachers together and AI will pull all of that together and you have a preacher that preaches better than Jesus. You're looking at me funny. That's when, if you are not grounded in the Lord, you will embrace this new religion that is all centered in humanism, pretending to preach Jesus, but has not the Spirit of God in it. It is not the words that impact you, it's the Spirit. Are we together? It is the Spirit. The preaching is, and that's why you must not go to a wrong church. Because the Spirit of the one carrying the word and pronouncing the word is coming to you. That's why Elijah was able to say to Elijah, I want a double portion of your spirit. Are we together? You know, I always tell you things way ahead of time so that you are prepared when you see it. Well, that's what Pastor was talking about. Many years ago, I told you to get a physical Bible. Do you remember me saying that? I said, get a physical Bible because the time is going to come. You got one. The time is going to come when the Bible that you're reading is going to be changed. While you're updating it, things are popping out and being removed. Words are being changed. And you have a new truth that is not the truth of what God said. So I restate that again. Invest in getting a physical Bible. Yes, I use my iPad, but I've read my Bible. So if anything changes, something's funny here. Because I already read it and I have my physical Bible. And I believe maybe about 15 years ago, close to that, I was reading to you from the Bible and there was a particular passage. Actually, it was a passage of scripture where the Ark of the Covenant was brought with these oxen and it came to Beth Shemesh and they looked into the Ark and a certain amount of people were wiped out, one shot, boom, gone, dead. It was in the hundreds. But even in the Chikatatabaka, ask people to read from the particular passage of scripture. Did you know that the numbers had changed? It was not by 50 or 100, by hundreds. The numbers had changed, completely changed. I said, read yours. Read yours. The numbers had changed. Updates. Anyway, that's not the message. That was a sidetrack. But worthy of going to. As I saw the face of the Lord to hear what he was saying, something kept on popping up in my spirit. It's found in the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, beginning to read from the 17th verse. The 16th verse we already know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the 17th verse John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it." For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through him that was sent, might be saved. God sent Jesus so that we are saved. He didn't send Jesus to bring us into the place of condemnation. In fact, the word of God says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Now, this is another passage of scripture where something is taken out. Because the full verse says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That segment, "but do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit," in some of your Bibles, is gone. Bye-bye. It's gone. It's not there. It's gone. Why? Because man doesn't want the whole truth. Yes, God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn it. But it also says, "But he that believeth on him is not condemned." He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Now, if we take that statement, "he that believeth on him is not condemned," then, and we bring it together with Romans chapter 8, then this is what we hear about this kind of believing. "There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." In essence, believing in him means that you believe that whatever it is that he came to accomplish, he accomplished completely in your life, and that the stronghold of sin and the authority and power of sin to control and influence your life is broken because Jesus came to pay the price, not only to bring about forgiveness, but to bring about a newness of life. If the issue was forgiveness, I don't have to die for Dickness Lindsay and say, "I die because I forgive you." Forgiveness is a word, it's a mind thing, it's a heart thing. "I choose to forgive you." And she accepts my forgiveness. And we're okay. Well, God can do the same thing. "I forgive you." He doesn't have to go to the cross to bring about forgiveness. But he had to die to change the pattern of sin called iniquity. Are we together? He had to pay the price of demonstrating the sacrifice of obedience. Obedience. He obeyed God. Philippians 2, that he humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. Sacrificial living, having the mind of God, following the pattern that Jesus Christ has set apart. That is what brings us to a place where we are not condemned. Condemnation is still a reality if you are not in Christ. So, lest you think I'm making this all up, hear this. Thank you for putting that up. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became," what? "Obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." That's a powerful passage of scripture. Just to think about it, that his name is above every name. His name is above diabetes, it's above high blood pressure, it's above cancer, it's above lack, bankruptcy, whatever. And at the name of Jesus, every name that is named must bow. They should bow of the things in heaven, the things in the earth, and the things under the earth, in every realm. Heaven, earth, under the earth. In every realm, everything bows to that lordship, to that name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Once again, verse 17 of John 3, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ came and when he said it is finished, gave to you grace to live a new life, you're condemned already. You see, you cannot. You see, the amazing thing about removing things from the Word of God is that man is not smart enough to outsmart the Holy Spirit. Because when you read Romans chapter 8, you hear the Word of God telling us things like, if you're carnally minded, you are an enemy of God. You hear things like, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Oh. If there's no condemnation and we do not walk after the flesh, why do I need to do any of that? I can live any which way I want to live. But God's word is saying, no. I didn't come to waste my time. I didn't come to die so that you can continue living in sin. No. I came and I gave you a new heart. Stop rejecting that heart. We talked about that this morning. When you have a heart transplant, your body wants to reject it. So you have to take all kinds of medication to keep that heart working. Yes? Well, the same thing in the realm of the Spirit. God gave you a new heart, a transplant, and your flesh wants to reject it. It wants to do its own thing, but God gave you that new heart. Now you need to take the Word of God as medicine to keep that Word alive inside of you, to keep that heart beating. You need to allow that Word to penetrate every aspect of your life. Hallelujah. Because wherever the blood doesn't go, dies. Hello? Are we together? Well, if we are not going to walk in condemnation, then it must be that we continue to believe. And the Word of God tells us that those that believed in him, he said to them, if you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed for a fact. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from condemnation. And listen to the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ there in John 8. They said, what are you talking about? We be the sons of Abraham. You're talking about free. We've never been in bondage. You've not been in bondage. The Romans are down the street. We just walk out the door, we see the Roman soldier. You're not in bondage. What are you talking about? Living a lie, a livable lie. I remember many years ago, the Lord asked me a question. Every time he asked me a question, I know I'm going to get some deep revelatory truth. He said, what's a hypocrite? I said, a hypocrite is somebody who says something but doesn't live like what he's saying. And the Lord says, no, no. I said, what do you mean no? That's what a hypocrite is. He said, no. I said, okay, so what is a hypocrite then? Say, a hypocrite is somebody who reduces the truth to a livable lie. Who? Somebody who reduces the truth to a livable lie. He's living a lie, but he reduces the truth to a livable lie, or you cannot face yourself. And when from the pulpit the truth of God is reduced to a livable lie, and we tell people, it's okay, there's no condemnation, there's none of this, you can live any which way you want, that's a big fat lie. You can't just live any which way you want. No, you're subject to the word of God. You're called to obey the word of God. You may not like it, but you got to obey the word of God. You got to follow through with what God says. And the grace of God then is this. The grace is the ability that God gives to you to live the real life, to do the right thing. It is you embracing the word of God and resisting the devil, and the devil flees from you because now you choose to live uprightly. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He says, and this is a condemnation. What is the condemnation? That light is come into the world. And men loved what? Darkness rather than light. They loved their drugs rather than light. They loved their immorality rather than light. They loved the whatever their sin is rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. That's why they're condemned. They don't want to change. The question then I must ask myself is this. Michael Ifezino, do you want to change? Do you want to change, or do you want to live in ungodliness? That's the question. Every one of us need to ask ourselves. What kind of a life do you want to live? Came to church to do what? That's the answer. To change. See, the first thing about being a Christian has to be the desire to change. God, I don't want this old life anymore. I don't want that. It is evil. It causes us to repent. Or there's no repentance. And guess what? Guess what some teach? Oh, Christians don't need to repent. We don't need to repent. What does the word of God say in 1 John? Chapter 1. Oh, that's not for Christians. That's not for Christians. That's for some other people. For some other who are these other people? We Christians, we don't have to confess our sins. No, the word of God says you got to confess your sins. And that he is faithful and just to forgive all of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God so loved the world, he gave his son. And that son became the perfect satisfaction or the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2, verse 1. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus paid the perfect price to make certain that we are not condemned. But what do men want? They want to continue in their old ways, eat their cake, and still have it. I'll still live in sin and sing hallelujah. The same God who turned his face away from Jesus when he beheld all the sin, even though he knew why. Did you know how much God hates sin? He turns his face. And Jesus had to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is not the deal. God turns around and says, no, I'm not going to become something that is not me. And he shakes everything. God hates sin. Say that with me. God hates sin. Say it again. God hates sin. Do you believe that? He hated it enough to address it. And if he hates it, I must not love it. Pastor. You know, a pastor friend of mine was listening. He came, he was my guest speaker. I know it was tongue in cheek. And he was in his hotel room. And he was flipping through the television and he saw our television program on. And I was addressing some things, dealing with some stuff. And he calls me and says, hey, you still preaching about sin? I said, what? Hey, brother, what are you not preaching about that anymore? What's going on here? Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin continue to live like that? Why is there no difference? Why is there no change? Why? It is not just the people in the pews. It is behind the pulpit. It's in the choir loft. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. People not facing up with the issues of life and saying, I got to live differently. I may be struggling, but I'm not going to reduce the truth of God to a livable lie and now begin to tell myself that this must be okay because I was born this way. Well, if you were born that way, get born again. That should fix it. Get born again. Get born again. I agree with you. You were born that way. But that way that you were born is not going to get you into the kingdom of God. An eternity is too long to be in the wrong place. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by grace through faith. I believe the word of God. God, you came for my salvation. You came to make certain that I am a new creation, that all things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And right there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting from the 16th verse, we get a hint on how this change takes place. This change that brings us to that place where we are no longer under condemnation. What does it say to us? 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. It first tells us about who Jesus is and what Jesus came to accomplish. And it tells us, now, I don't want you to have a focus on me as I was in the earth. Now we no longer know him after the flesh. 1 Corinthians 5, 16. Is something wrong with our unit? I want verse 16. What? What am I doing here? Oh, 2 Corinthians, sorry. Second Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5, 16. Wherefore, henceforth, hear this, know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Watch this, watch this. Follow the sentence structure. And everything it's saying there, it says, from now on, we don't know any man after the flesh. Stop knowing people after the flesh. This is what I see, this is what I believe after the flesh. It's, stop that. And not just odd people. Now we don't even know Christ after the flesh. How are we supposed to know him? And I know him like this. But he says, no. Don't know him. Know everything after the Spirit. And then he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and remember, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are where? In Christ. Okay? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that man who is in Christ is a new what? Creature. Wow. Now, that is deep. He's a new creature. Why does the Word of God use that statement? Because this creature is a creature that did not exist prior. This is an existence of a being, a formation of a being that is brand new. This creature is representative of who Jesus is. In what sense? When Jesus was here, when our Lord was here on the earth, he was totally man and not God. He emptied himself of his godness. He overcame as a man, the last Adam. And that's a crucial statement, the last Adam. If he's the last Adam, then he's the last of the Adamic race. When you and I get born again, we're not born again into the Adamic race. The Adamic race is plagued with sin and corruption, disobedience. Jesus came and put an end to it and created a new species of people. What species is this? It's a species of God and man mixed together. So when we see Jesus, he's still a man, but he is God. And he still has the nail scars, the piercing, everything that happened to him but in a glorified body. He says you need to look at him who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Huh. He is the what? Author and the finisher. He is the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and Omega. And when we look to him and we are in him, we step into new beginnings. Hello? We step into new beginnings. Now, why aren't we experiencing the new beginnings? Because we have failed to believe and continued in the word. So the push of the natural world is still tugging heavily on every one of us, trying to make us get conformed into the old image. But God says to us, do not be conformed unto the world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. Your thinking's got to change. Think differently. Think what differently? I am righteous. I am a saint. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I'm a new creation. All things are passed away, and says, behold, all things are become new. And all things that are now new are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. And that is a very strong accounting word, reconciliation. When you go to the bank, every day the bank has to do a reconciliation at the end of the day. Reconciliation has to take place to make sure that the books are balanced. When you go to an accountant, he's got to do reconciliation. Everything is balanced. God created reconciliation so that there is a balance in him and in us. Are we together? He reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ, and had given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. What is this ministry? It's the ministry that, having been forgiven and redeemed, sanctified, and made holy, God is now using us to bring others to the place of wholeness. You have received forgiveness, and you've received peace with God, and you tell others, God is not angry at you. God is not against you. God loves you, and God wants his best for you. God wants you healed, blessed, and established in your going out and in your coming in. Things can be better for you because God is your present help in the time of trouble. That's how we evangelize. Somebody says to you, how are you? Says, wow, I'm blessed and highly favored. Why would you say something like that? Well, because God loves me. And you know what? He loves you too. God loves me? Yeah, absolutely. God cares about you. God wants the very best for you. Really? Absolutely. But I'm a bad person. You're perfect. You're perfect because he came for bad people. You qualify. You qualify, and he can fix it. You say, is that how you preach the gospel? It's that simple. It's not complex. God loves you. Yeah. Lord Jesus, here is Mary. What are you doing? I'm introducing you to God. So what? I don't see him. Oh, you will see him. He's going to speak to you. And all of a sudden, they're trying to do something bad, and I don't think I should be doing that. Oh, I will help this person. That is not me. I don't help people. What's happening to me? God. You've surrendered the person to God. You cannot save anybody. Only God can save them. All God wants you and I to do is introduce people. And that's how evangelism started. Did you know the disciples of Jesus Christ at the very beginning, they were getting introduced? I saw the Christ. I saw the Messiah. Well, come on. No, you didn't. Yes. You need to see him. You need to see him. The woman at the well. I saw a man who told me everything. Yeah, right. Right. You manizer. you manizer. You messing around with everybody. Now you've seen another man. No, no, not like that. Not like that. This is different. This guy was telling me everything about me. Oh, let's go see. Now we see him. Now we've heard him. Yeah, it's not because of you. We found out by ourselves now. Introduce people to the Lord. He's given to you and I the ministry of reconciliation. He came to reconcile us. How did he do that? By shedding his blood, by sacrificing his life. And it takes men and women who are willing to sacrifice themselves to make certain that other people know about the living God, for people to come unto God. The passage of scripture we read from today in Psalm 51, where David is saying, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not from thy presence, O God." He cried out to God, "And take not your Holy Spirit from me." He says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." And watch this. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways." That is part of our relationship with God. Speaking into the lives of others. We are not called to grab Jesus for ourselves and forget about everybody else. That is not the operation of love. You cannot say that you're walking in love if you're not willing to share the love of God with others. How can you see your brother going to hell and you do nothing because you're respecting their so-called privacy? If it were not for the gulf between heaven and hell, so to speak, I'm sure that some people will jump out of hell to come grab some people in heaven and say, you are here and I'm there. Come, you are going to go there with me. Ah, thank God for mercy. Praise the Lord. It says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Why is this important? "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." Because blood guiltiness is a result of people not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're guilty. Dear Pastor, you're not making me feel good now. I'm not here to make you feel good. The word of God says, "Watchman, I put you on the wall. If you see danger coming, you got to warn them. If you don't warn them," says Ezekiel 18, "if you don't warn them, they will die in their sins, but I will require their blood from you." Is it my responsibility to preach the gospel? Absolutely. That's the last command. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Even if it kills you, go preach the gospel. Do everything to make certain that somebody hears the word of the Lord, that their lives are changed. So maybe you can't preach to them at the workplace because you're there, you know, doing your job, and you should be there doing your job. Invite them out for coffee at your private time. Yeah, Tim Hortons works. At your private time, take them out. Check with them about your family. What's going on with you? How's your family? Is there anything I can do to help you? How can I pray for you? You mean you care enough to ask me about it? Absolutely. Why not? God loves you. And as one who has experienced the love of God, I'm here to share the love of God with you, to let you know that He loves you too. He's given to us that so that we are free from being guilty, blood guilty. Their lives are not going to be in my hands. And you say, Pastor, how come you preach the way you preach? Because I am not going to have your blood in my hands. Amen. I'm going to tell you the truth. Absolute truth. You like it? Great. You don't like it? Your business. It's you and him. Because nobody's going to say, oh, Pastor didn't tell us anything about that. He didn't preach the truth to us. He was always, you know, telling us funny stories, you know, about this and about that. And we had good laughs. And we had nice partying together. And everybody was celebrating, you know, community. Yes, we're community. Yeah. Good. After you've celebrated community, do you have the community of God? Are you in fellowship with God? You see your brother strain? Find him. Your brother is not in church? Find out why. How is it that somebody is not in church for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, and nobody knows about it? They might just step out just to find out if anybody's going to come looking. Does anybody care enough to come looking for me? Find out what's going on with me. Oh, it must be a cult. It must be a cult. They don't let you out. Okay. Call us whatever it is you want to call us. But we're going to demonstrate the love of God and just do what God will do. He left the 99 to go look for the one. Did he not? So he must be watching out for every one of them to identify that one is missing. And you know the amazing thing? We all can become those that have carried the word of God and are watching out for each other so that we do not become the condemned. Praise the Lord. Now, the passage in John 3, I'll begin to wrap here, tells us about Jesus and tells us about the ministry of John, how that John was baptizing people in a place called Ainos, that was close to a place called Salim. Ainos stands for springs and Salim, peace. People were getting baptized there. And then it tells us that Jesus was also baptizing beyond the Jordan. And people came to John the Baptist and said, " He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptized it, and all men come to him. Everybody's flocking to him. See, we found out the reason that your numbers are not as great as they used to be. We found the culprit, that guy, that Johnny just come. Everybody's going to him. John's response is, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. I have what I have because that's what I've been given from heaven. Somebody looks and says, Pastor, why don't you have 20,000 members in your church? Well, I have what I've got because that's what God has given to me. I'm doing what He's called me to do. Amen. If He gives me 20,000, praise the Lord. If He gives me 100,000, praise the Lord. If He gives me 5, praise the Lord. It doesn't matter. As long as I'm faithfully doing what He's called me to do, I'm about Him, not about my kingdom. Amen. I'm about Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. When we cross over from this plane to the other, I will know then what my impact as a minister of the gospel has been. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands or millions of people have come to salvation that have impacted directly or indirectly. And John was in that particular place. He says, a man can receive nothing. I can't receive anything except what God has given to me. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but that I'm sent before Him. Well, He's here now. He that had the bride is a bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiced greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. I'm about the bridegroom, and I'm happy to see and hear about what's happening with the bridegroom. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. I'm fulfilled that people are going to him. Because it's never been about me. I'm just here making the pathway smooth and straight. And now that that is done, my purpose is accomplished. And verse 30 is the real heartbeat of this whole thing. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. It is a spiritual principle that impacts every area of our life. If we're going to live a life that glorifies God without condemnation, He must greatly increase and we must greatly decrease. We must come to a place of zero and He must be 100%. Because whatever area He's not impacting is an area where I am vulnerable. John the Baptist experienced that. He was speaking truth to power and got himself in a big mess. Some girl was busy dancing. And the governor decides that he's going to give her whatever she wanted. And she goes and talks to the mama. And the mama says, I want the head of John the Baptist because he's preaching that I am an adulteress. And I'm not supposed to be in this marriage. So she comes back and says, I want the head of John the Baptist. John is in that prison. And he's hearing all the things that happened with Jesus. Remember, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And he sends his guys out and says, go ask that Jesus. Is it the real deal, or should we be expecting another? Because he was in a tight spot. And Jesus says, go tell him that the blind see, the deaf are hearing, dead people have been raised from the dead. And they go and says, and by the way, tell them that the gospel is being preached to the poor. What is this thing about preaching to the poor? Because God hates lack. And ultimately, first thing God wants to do is not just to get you and I to heaven. He wants to break the stronghold of lack. Amen. That we lack nothing. And the greatest battle that the enemy wants to bring into your life is to bring you to that place where lack is forever present. And your greatest resistance is to break that stronghold, because that is the first miracle Jesus did. Breaking the backbone of lack. They lacked wine, and he turned something so ordinary as water into wine so that lack is broken. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the rich, to the poor. The Spirit of God is upon me. And the first thing he says is, this Spirit of God that's upon me is to preach the gospel to the poor. What do? We condemn the poor. It's because of this reason and because of that reason. It doesn't matter what the reason is. Maybe we can do something to turn that situation around. Or it was because he did not go to school, he was stubborn and whatever. Yet maybe he can have a new heart. And he will live a new life. Or it's because of his drug addiction and so on. Maybe God can break him free from the drug addiction. He can do anything. Will we believe God to break people free from the things that have kept them in bondage, rather than heaping upon them condemnation, when his word says, Jesus came for this solitary purpose, that the world not be condemned. It's not about condemnation. It's about people coming to life in him. And he's giving us to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. And this is where I begin to land. Here, what it says there. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Say that with me. Now, we are then ambassadors for Christ. You're an ambassador. An ambassador live or work from an embassy. They are representatives of their government. They are funded by the government that they represent. And when we are evangelizing, the kingdom of God supplies our resources. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Yes?
Yes.
An ambassador has diplomatic immunity. He that winneth souls is wise. And if we are ambassadors for Christ, we have immunity. Which means, come. You see, there is an accuser of the brethren, right? The devil. And the accusation is to bring us to condemnation. But when you have spiritual diplomatic immunity, you cannot be prosecuted by the government that you or the country that you are living in, because you, as an ambassador, you are the country that you're representing. Are we together? Okay. These are the benefits of being a soul winner. Now, if you're doing that, and you are an ambassador for Christ, not only do you have diplomatic immunity, that country where you are an ambassador in makes certain that you are protected. Because if any harm comes to you as the ambassador of your country, it's a declaration of war against the country that you represent. So what does that mean? It means that the devil has to make sure that you're okay. That you're not messed with. When do I qualify for this? When I receive my certification and calling, my assignment to represent the kingdom of God as an ambassador. Hello? I'm provided for by the home government. Everything that I am and do is defined as that government. So this year is the kingdom of God. This year is the kingdom of God. My house is the kingdom of God. My family, kingdom of God. Because I'm an ambassador. Hello? Are we together? We're good? Well, let's end there, or else I'll keep on talking for the next hour. And you got to go home. So, child of God, this is the net statement. God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. God is not interested in condemning me or you. And to fully accomplish this, He changed our status. He took on my sin and yours. He who knew no sin took on something that was totally foreign to him on himself and gave to us something that was totally foreign to us, right standing, righteousness. And says, now, I take your stuff, you take my stuff, now live this new life. Now, your stuff that I took, I am not going to keep. I'm going to shed it. I'm going to clean everything up. And I'm going to declare that we're going to walk together. And you're not going to be a sinner. I'm not going to be a sinner. You're going to be righteous. I'm going to be righteous. You're going to be so righteous that when people look at you, they're going to say, that's like Jesus. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, we then, as workers together with him, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. You've got the grace of God, don't receive it in vain. Be a new person. Live a new life. Flourish. Blossom. Be everything God says you can be. That is the word of the Lord to us today. And I know that you'll be standing and praying with me and for me as I go into the mission field. And I want to thank everyone that has been faithfully given to make it possible. We are co-workers together. And may God give us great testimonies of lives forever changed, people healed and delivered, but greatest of all, that many lives will be surrendered to the Most High God. But whether it is out there or in here, every one of us are called to do the same. Preach, teach. You've got neighbors, let them know about Jesus. Bring them to the house of God where they can continue to grow. Be everything God says you can be. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. All the way to Calvary, he went for me. He went for me. He went for me. All the way to Calvary, he went for me. And now he sets me free. So I can shout hallelujah. I can shout hallelujah. I can shout praise the Lord. So I can shout hallelujah. I can shout hallelujah. I can shout praise the Lord. Lord, thank you that we are not condemned or decondemned. We are the ones that you've chosen. You've cleaned us up, and our hearts are surrendered to you as we exchange our hardened hearts for your heart. Let the precious blood of Jesus Christ reach every area. Every area. Let there not be a place that your blood doesn't flow to. Let no part of our lives experience corruption. But let wholeness of life be established in us and through us. Lord, O God, we do not only celebrate our salvation in you, but we ask, O God, for the boldness to be able to share your love with the masses out there, that we have somebody that we bring to you and say, this is a fruit that I've brought. This is a harvest that I've brought. This is one that was lost that I have found and brought back to you. May we all have a testimony as soul winners. Your word says, O God, that he that winneth souls is wise. May every one of us be wise. May we watch out for each other and help each other grow in love. In Jesus' mighty name, we ask it, we receive it, and we declare that it is so. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, this time, let's honor God with our giving as we sow our seeds of faith to just say, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful privilege of salvation and redemption. Arise, O God, and let every enemy be scattered. God bless you as you honor God with your giving tonight. We'll say good night to those that are watching online. Our next service is going to be this Wednesday for a Bible study, and we look forward to sharing the Word of God with you this Wednesday as we study the Word of God found in the book of Proverbs, the 17th chapter. And at this time, I would like to